Thank you, Music Ministry, for blessing us today. What a joy to be in the Lord's house. Some time back, I read about a little girl who said, "The Old Testament is important because it is about God before he became a Christian." Now, we're going to give the little gal an A-plus for effort, but we're going to have to tweak her theology just for a second. The Old Testament is important because it is the story of God before he sent Jesus Christ. The New Testament is important because it continues, fulfills, and supersedes the Old Testament. So look what we have this morning, holding it in our hands, in our head, in our heart. An inspired word, the Old Testament. An inspired word, the New Covenant. We have God's word this morning, complete, all, only, and just what we need. The best place to see the Old Testament basis for New Testament victory is in the book of Hebrews, where we've been the last several months in a sermon series entitled, "Why Jesus? Why Not Jesus?" And if you have your Bible there, I invite you to flip it open to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, the very heart of the book of Hebrews. Is a heart important? You can't live without oxygen. You can't live without a heart. You can't live without lungs. You can't live without kidneys. I guess you can go on kidney dialysis. But your heart is important. That's why so many of us in this room this morning have had heart surgery, bypasses and stents, and why so many of us in this room are on blood thinner and taking various kinds of heart medicine, because we cannot live without our hearts. We cannot live without God functioning properly physically in who we are. The heart of anything, physical or metaphorically speaking, is important. And when we come to the book of Hebrews, actually chapter 7, 8, 9 are the heart of the book. And I want to show you something just a moment on the screen. I'll not have time to look at all four chapters, but I have the inclination, I have the desire, but I don't have the time this morning. In chapter 7, Paul moves to say that Jesus is a better priest because his priesthood comes after that of this great figure, Melchizedek. In chapter 8, Jesus gives us a better covenant. He puts us in a personal covenant with God, far superior to the covenant of the Old Testament. Chapter 9, Jesus is a superior sacrifice. His blood atonement outranks any of that in the Old Testament. And then in chapter 10, what we have in Jesus Christ is a better or superior ministry and worship because it is written of the heart. It is taking God's word and putting it deep down within us, fulfilling the promise of Jeremiah 31. Now you look at those four chapters. It is chapter 9 that we're going to highlight this morning. And with open Bible, I want you to go to verse 23. Chapter 9, verse 23. For in these few verses, we have the greatness of his sacrifice, and it's going to be wrapped around three appearances of Jesus Christ. But before we look at those three appearances, I want to show you something that is touching to my heart, so much so that I have circled it in blue in my Bible, and that is the word blood is found 12 times in chapter 9. Some of the references are that of the Old Testament sacrifices, and some of it referring to the blood sacrifice, the death of Jesus Christ on a cross outside of Jerusalem on that Friday. 12 times the author speaks of blood, reminding us that Bethlehem is about blood. Yes, indeed, it's about a baby. But you can so focus on the baby that you can miss the ultimate story, the ultimate purpose of God in having the second person of a Trinitarian God in which we believe being born as a baby at Bethlehem. Bethlehem is about blood this morning. You saw it in the closing of the video with the cradle and the cross. And that cross is over, superimposed upon an empty tomb. Bethlehem is about blood. It is about Christ giving his life. Thus we can sing to the top of our lungs, from the depth of our souls. There's power in the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we look at chapter 9, these last few verses, we want to see three appearances of Jesus Christ that point to the greatness of his sacrifice, that point to the purpose of Bethlehem, that points to the person born there, that points to what God wants to do in your life today. Don't let Bethlehem get locked in history. Let it come alive in your heart and your life today, seeing what God intended at Bethlehem becoming a reality in each one of our lives. So how do we benefit from these three appearances? And I know what some of you are thinking. Now, preacher, you're a little off base. The Bible teaches us that Christ came the first time. We call that the first advent. And the Bible teaches us he's going to call himself and his angels to come to earth a second time. That's the second advent. But here you are saying that there are three appearances of Christ. Just hang with me, and I believe the Holy Spirit will paint this picture of the three appearances before you and say to your heart, I have given Jesus to you, and I want to make him real in your life, and here's what he has done, is doing, and will do one day. First of all, let's look at verse 26. Hebrews 9, verse 26. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That verse speaks of Bethlehem. It speaks of the 33 years that he was on this earth. It speaks of his arrest and trials and crucifixion. It speaks of his blood sacrifice on that Good Friday 2,000 years ago. Christ came to this earth to obtain eternal redemption. The word redemption means liberation, deliverance, a setting free. And when Christ was born, he was born to die. He was born to die, not to be a good man or a good teacher. He was born to die as a blood sacrifice, not like the Old Testament, where they had morning and evening sacrifices and other sacrifices through the year. And once a year, the high priest of Judaism went into the Holy of Holies and made a special sacrifice for the people for their unintentional sins. And that sacrificial system had purpose in that God would cleanse the people. But in the Old Testament, it had to be done over and over and over until Christ came. And his blood sacrifice obtained eternal redemption for us by completing his atoning work. And this is found back up in verses 1 through 12. And when Christ shed his blood that Friday afternoon, through the whippings and the scourgings and the carrying the cross as far as he could, until Simon of Cyrene was drafted by the Roman soldiers to carry it the rest of the way, his blood purges our souls of sin, brings us out of deadness to serve a living and true God. Bethlehem is about blood. It is about Christ shedding his blood to make us holy by removing our sins and putting us in a new covenant with God in himself. What this blood is about is changing the condition that we're in. We're born with the nature of Adam. We reach a time in our life, early in life, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, and we begin doing what we were born with. We begin committing sin by the nature of Adam. But Christ came and gave his life, and the Father accepted his sacrifice. And when we believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Father takes the sacrifice of Christ, the pleasing atonement of Christ, and puts that in us by faith when we believe. And the Father now sees us not as those who are guilty of his wrath, but he sees those who are now in a right standing because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So Christ appeared at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago to complete this redemptive plan of God and to make it real in your life. Bethlehem is not a story to be kept locked in history 2,000 years ago, but a story to change your life. About 10 years ago, a recovering addict stood right about where Mr. Hollis is seated in his buggy. And this recovering addict said to me, I love Jesus because he let me out of the cage I had put myself in. I never forgot what that man said. Sad to say, I've forgotten his name. He was in our church a little while and gone. But better to remember what he said than to remember his name and forget what he said. Think about what that man said. Jesus, let me out of the cage I put myself in. When we commit sin, we encage ourselves. We imprison ourselves. And Christ came at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago that he might be a blood sacrifice for us. And entwined in this is what verse 22 says. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. The purpose of all that Old Testament sacrificial system is that something would die so that someone could live. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. Adam and Eve messed up. I appreciate Deacon Fred putting that in his prayer because it's true. Adam and Eve sinned. And the Bible says that they made coverings of, we say fig leaves. I say magnolia leaves. Why do I say magnolia leaves? I hate magnolia leaves. I hate raking them. I hate fooling with them. Karen grew up in a yard with magnolia leaves. She and I agree on many things, but we both hate magnolia leaves. I think they were big like magnolia leaves. Now, we don't know what they are, but we know this. Their self-righteous covering was insufficient, and the Father came and met them in the garden. They're guilty. He cast them out of the garden. And the Bible says that he gave them animal coverings so that they could have a standing with him. Some animal created by God had to die so that Adam and Eve could live. Let's go to Genesis 6, 7, and 8, the story of Noah on the ark. And the Bible says that they were on the ark for 13 months. And when the flood went away and God had the great sign given to Noah that they could get out of the ark, the Bible says the first thing they did was they built an altar and there they worshiped God. They didn't put grain on that altar, friend. He put an animal on that altar. An animal had to die so someone else could live. And throughout the Old Testament, something had to die so others could live. And we come to the New Testament, and it's John the Baptist who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." He doesn't take away the sin by saying it. He takes away the sin of the world by dying for it. And I'm afraid that too many Christians go through the Christmas season and they get wrapped up with a baby, but they forget about the blood. And verse 26 says that the purpose of his first coming was to shed his blood that we may be let out of the cage that we put ourselves in. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you are in prison in the sin cage. What you have done by the nature of Adam. And Bethlehem is speaking of a baby being born who would live and die and be raised from the dead, that we who repent and believe might be let out of this sin cage that we have imprisoned ourselves in. That is what the Christmas story is all about. Look at this verse you're going to see on the screen, 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, let's add something else. I'm one for reading bumper stickers on vehicles. I've told you that. And I'm also one for reading church signs. Some of them have too many words, and you're by them. I'm always driving the speed limit, y'all understand. So, not like some of y'all who were speeding. And so, what did that sign say? Some years ago, I saw this church sign. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. Miss Carla photoshopped this church sign for me. I said, "Carla, I want the words that I remember reading on that sign just put on a church sign." I don't know why she picked Central Baptist Church. I have no idea. Didn't ask her. But I do remember the words, the three sentences on this church sign down in South Mississippi. Price paid determines value. Christ paid with his blood. You matter to him. As I went down the highway and read that, the Holy Spirit took it and imprinted it in my heart. And I pray that he would take that message and imprint it into your heart, that price paid determines value, that Christ paid with his blood. What does that mean today? It means that you matter to God. And he wants to come into your life. And by faith in Christ, his grace is to lift you out of that sin cage that you put yourself in and give you life, eternal and full abundant life here on this earth. You see, the first appearance mentioned in verse 26 has to do with healing from our sins. Healing. Christ appeared 2,000 years ago to heal us of our sins. But there's a second appearance here. Go back up to verse 24. Go back up to verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. There's your second appearance. Where is Jesus today? Well, the Bible tells us that he, by the Holy Spirit, he's living within us, that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. But where is the second person of the triune God? He's at the right hand of the Father making intercession for the saints. He's appearing in heaven for us. Now, I want you to notice something if you're there in your Bible, verse 24. I read verse 24, and it very simply says, now to appear in the presence of God for us. The Christ who saved you, who let you out of your sin cage, is doing a ministry now that has been referenced in the book of Hebrews many times. What is Jesus doing now? He's bringing you, child of God, into the very presence of God. Now, here's what I want you to note in the margin of your Bible. When you see the word presence at the end of verse 24, I want you to understand the Greek literally means the face of God. That word doesn't mean just, oh, I'm in the room with him. Let me tell you what it means. It means that in Jesus Christ, we are being taken into the very face of God. Most of you know that Karen and I have 6 grandchildren. Our son has 2 boys, 7 and 5. And then our daughter has a 5-year-old son in the triplets. And over the last bunch of months, I've noticed the 5-year-old older brother, the triplets, do this. He'll come running up to me and he'll get right here. And he'll say, Granddad, Ben wants a cookie. Or he'll run up to me and say, Anna wants a cookie. Or Laura wants a cookie. He'll get right up here in my face and beg for them. You get the picture. Where is Jesus today? He's right in the face of the Father, begging for you, putting your prayers before God, sovereign, eternal. He's there at the right hand of the Father, appearing for us into the very face of God. You see, he who was born at Bethlehem, yes, he lived for 33 years. He died and was buried and raised that third day, presented to over 500 witnesses for 40 days, ascended to the right hand of the Father. What is his ministry now? By the Holy Spirit, he saves all who repent and believe. But at the right hand of the Father, 8 times in the New Testament it says, seated to the right hand of the Father, he's taking you and me and he's bringing us into the very face of God. Do you understand the personal relationship that the child has with the Father? The Father has created in the child. And the greatness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is seen in his healing of our sins. But it is seen here in verse 24 for the help for our struggles. I want you to go back to Hebrews 4. Verses 14 through 16. It's on the screen. As I read it aloud, read it in your spirit. It's saying the same thing that 9:24 is saying. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. That means Jesus has gone to heaven. Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us there come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 4, 14, 15, and 16 is saying, commenting on, elaborating on what 9:24 says, that Christ has passed into a heaven made without hands. He's gone into the very face of the Father, and he takes us into the face of the Father so that we can be helped in this life. I don't know. I've been pastor of this church 16 years, 15 and a half years. I might have told this story before, and if I have, I've forgotten. If you remember me telling it, just sit there and don't lean to your neighbor and say, he's told that story before. When I was about 11, let me back up. From the time I was 8 till I was about 13 or 14, our family flew with quarter horses. We bought them, we trained them, we showed them, we sold them. It was a big deal for country folks. It was such a big deal that some years ago, my mother threw out all the ribbons I'd won. I went looking for the ribbons. She said, I threw those out years ago. Okay, all right. One day, we eating supper, and my daddy said to me, Matt, I want you to clean out those stalls tomorrow. That's manure and mud, and, you know, my daddy was a man of his word. And he didn't have to say to me, if you don't do it, I'm going to whoop you. Now, down in Franklin County, we didn't say whip, we said whoop. I'm going to whoop you. He didn't have to say that. I knew my daddy. So the next morning, he's left at 5:30, go purple meal and Natchez. You know as boys do. I wasted most of the morning. Probably went fishing at the pond on the property. I don't know, just lollygagged around. But in the back of my mind, I kept saying to myself, I better get started. Well, when I finally got a shovel after lunch and walked up the hill to the barn, I began crying. I looked at those stables, and I realized I wasn't going to be finished by 4 o'clock. It was too much mess. And I started crying. Because I knew if I didn't finish, I was going to, what did I say? A whooping. I was going to get a whooping. And I didn't want a whooping. Now, for those of you who don't spank your children, get over it. This is my story, my life. And I'd take a shovel of manure and mud and toss it where he told me to toss it, and I'd cry some more. I mean, it was one of those cries where you're just snot coming out of your nose and you just tears, and it's just awful. It's the worst kind of crying because you know you ain't going to finish before he gets home. And no way this little 11-year-old boy is going to finish. And my uncle, my mother's baby brother, the one that died of Lou Gehrig's disease 6 years ago, just 11 years older than I am, he just appeared in the side gate. Now, I've often thought about this. I should have told this story at his funeral 6 years ago, but it was so emotional the day, I only thought about it later. He just appeared. I think to this day, he heard me slobbering and crying in that barn, because he probably was in the big barn, the next barn. He probably won't know what the racket was down there. And so he came, and he just appeared. Uncle Harvey just appeared. And he said, Matt, what's going on? Oh, my daddy, I'm going to get a whooping. Oh, no, 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 no. I wasn't even making complete sentences. And he said, Matt, calm down. What's going on? Well, daddy told me to clean out these stables, and if I don't get them cleaned out, I'm going to get a whooping. My uncle looked at me, and he says, let me help you. And he left, and he went and got a shovel. And he came back. And for, it seemed like all afternoon, but it probably wasn't more than 30 minutes, an hour. He and I together cleaned out those stables. My daddy got home. He asked Mother, did Matt finish those stables? And she went, yeah. I didn't tell my daddy, Uncle, help me. I wasn't there going to tell him that. My uncle just appeared and helped me. What is Christ Jesus doing today for you? Not what did he do back there, not what is he going to do, but child of God, what is he doing for you and me right now as we pray and worship and walk with him? What is he doing? He's bringing us into the very face of the Father so that we can find grace and mercy to help. The second appearance of Jesus Christ is what's going on right now in heaven. He is appearing to the Father to help us in our struggles in this life. I'm looking at a congregation full of people who are struggling. Not some of you, not one or two of you, but every one of us this morning is struggling. Why don't we call out to Him? Why don't we pray to Him? Why don't we just fall at His feet? Why don't we ask Him to do what He's capable of doing like no other priest, and that is to bring us into the presence of the Father so that we are helped, so that we find grace and mercy for the helps for the struggles of life. Now let's go to verse 28 for the third and final appearance. The first was at Bethlehem, healing for our sins. The second is in heaven, helps for our struggles. But this third benefit is we will benefit from His full deliverance in the future. Look at verse 28, the last verse of the chapter. And the Bible says, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly await for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." This is what we call the second advent. The first adventurous, the first time piercing into this world was at Bethlehem. The second time, He's going to come back as reigning, ruling Lord for salvation. And so we have His second appearance referenced here. Did you know that there are over 100 references in the New Testament to Christ coming again? Not once or twice or a handful, but over 100 times in one word or another, the New Testament writers say He's coming again. He will appear at this second advent, this third appearance, I would call it, for complete deliverance. Our full salvation from a fallen world will be brought to a full conclusion. I read, as those of you who read yesterday in the reading through the Bible, Revelation 5:9, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for You were slain, and You have redeemed us to God by Your blood out of every tribe and tongue and nation and people. You have made us kings and priests to our God forever." There's only one who is worthy, and that one is going to return a second time and complete the redemption story. He's going to return. This third appearance, if you would, is about heaven for saints. There are two verses on the screen. As I read it aloud, read it in your spirit and let God teach you what's going to happen one day. 1 John 2:28. "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him in His coming." A few verses later, 1 John 3:2. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The third appearance of Jesus Christ is the one that's going to happen one day. And believers, the church, are to eagerly look for His return. Why are we told to eagerly look? Because it might be today. Every day that you and I live, something in our mind and our spirit should tell us, today could be the day. Hey, today could be the day that we die. But it could be the day that Christ comes back in the eastern sky, splitting it open to bring His church home and to start and to complete the final plan of God in the last days of the last days of the last days. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Colossians 3:4, Titus 2:13. Each one of those verses says that we are to eagerly look. We are to eagerly awake. And the Greek eagerly awake means to strain your neck to see what's coming. Very simply saying, today might be the day. One day for certain. Romans 8:18-19. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly awaits for the revealing of the sons of God." I could say it this way and it would be true. We're headed somewhere. We're not going back somewhere. We're headed somewhere. And that somewhere is heaven. And if you are in Christ when you die, out from your physical body, the spirit soul that you are in Christ goes to be with the Lord. It doesn't go to Sheol or Hades or purgatory, any place like that. When you physically die, out of you, who you are goes into the presence of God, you are taken home to be with Him forever. The rest of us, we should say, it may be today. Bethlehem reminds us not just of a baby that was born for our sins, not just His personal, powerful interceding for heaven right now, but the cradle at Bethlehem reminds us that one day we are going to be with Him, we who are in Christ. No animal sacrifice appeared in the past. No sacrifice appears in the present, or will ever appear on this earth to help us like Jesus. He desires this morning that we benefit now and forever from His appearance at Bethlehem, from His appearance in heaven right now, and one day His appearance out of glory. The business of life is not business, but life. I saw that statement on a calendar the other day, and I thought, how many Christians have put business up here at the first priority of their life, thinking that business is going to give them life? That kind of misguided priority will put you in a cage of sin, and only Jesus will let you out. You see, the business of life is not business, but life. The life that comes from Christ. The full, abundant life of living victoriously by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you believe, as I do, we will benefit from these three appearances. We trust that He came to earth as a blood sacrifice 2,000 years ago. We trust that He's appearing, literally taking us in the presence of the Father. And that one day He will appear again to take us to be with Him. But only those who are in Christ. Lost people don't make it to heaven. They make it to hell. People who have said, I don't need You, Jesus. When death comes, they are cast into the outer darkness. And ultimately judged for rejecting Jesus Christ. There is no second chance after death. There is no do-over. You are getting the chance today by the pleading of the Holy Spirit upon your soul to come to Christ today, lost person. And the Holy Spirit from inside of you, Christian friend, is pleading with you to put your life in Jesus' hands and let Him take you into the presence, the face of the Father. And leading us to live confidently that if today is the day we meet Him by death, or if today is the day that He comes back for us, we do, as John says, we live in confidence. We live not in shame to meet Him, but we live in all confidence that He is Lord and Savior, the one who is worthy to break the seven seals and end it as God has said. Don't let Bethlehem be about a baby only. It is about blood. Help. It is about His present intercession for us. Bethlehem is about His coming again one day. Some questions as I close. Will you accept Jesus Christ today? His solution for your sins today. Will you thank Him for His appearances? Christian friend, we who are in Christ, covered by His blood, in eternal covenant with Him, will you thank Him for these appearances? To all of us, will you follow Him as He leads? Will you receive His word today? Whatever He has spoken to your heart, will you receive it this morning? Will you love Him back? Bethlehem, if it means nothing else, it means that we ought to love Him back. And will you give Him your best? You might be holding out on Jesus. Though He saved you, He is your Lord and your Savior. You're holding out. And you're giving Him second best in life. It doesn't work. Jesus came that we might have life. His first appearance, Bethlehem, blood. His second appearance going on right now in heaven, taking us into the face of the Father so that we can be helped. The third appearance, one day on God's calendar, He will return for us. And there will be heaven awaiting us. What is God saying to you this morning? What is He calling you to do as a public decision today? What is He stirring in your heart to do in relationship to Him and others this day? this Christmas season. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, from seeing what is put in our minds and our hearts from Hebrews about Jesus' appearances. He came. He's appearing today for us. He'll appear again one day. May it be that each one of us, under your conviction and your leadership, receive your word so that we can be saved, those who are lost, come to know Christ through faith, and have Christ in us. For those of us who need help and struggles in life, to be more people of prayer and worship, Father, in Jesus' name and by who He is, to be brought into your presence, that you can touch us and uplift us. And Father, realizing that any day might be the day that we meet you. No chance of salvation, but Father, for this life to be over and to face you and to spend eternity with you. We thank you for the appearances of Jesus. Help us to see how we benefit from them. Father, now we pray that we'll respond as you would have, publicly, privately. Respond deep in heart, in faith and love and obedience, with no regrets, obeying you now. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing and respond as God would have.